This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
All right, welcome to the Underground. So, how's the tan look, guys? I think a tan at my age looks a little more like rust. We had a lot of fun over there. Yeah, we went over there, we renewed our vows. We made them a lot easier this time. Just kidding. My wife tells me that I treat our marriage like a game, you know, and that comment cost her 12 points. Okay, I won't do that to you guys anymore. But we do laugh at how competitive we are with each other, but I laugh more. All right, I'll stop. All right, so tonight we have a wonderful interview, and I'm real excited about it. Next week we will go back to our series, and honestly I get chills just thinking about where we're headed with what we've been talking about here at the Underground. Some really, really powerful stuff, healing and inner work and stuff that, you know, I've heard some really cool reports about some of the things that have been going on here. And just really, really love it when we see the Word of God come alive, and the presence of God come into people's lives. And people have a real relationship with God that begins to change everything. And it's hard to get to that subconscious, that what the Bible calls the heart, and make those real changes. And so we're really after doing that and seeing that happen. But anyway, will you guys give a warm Underground welcome to Amy West as I ask her to come up?
Good evening. Hello. Hi. I'm super excited to be here. Thank you, Stan.
Thank you for coming and doing this. Really, really, we've been kind of after this since the fair, and we talked at length a little bit about like doing that. So I'm pretty excited about this night. So Amy West, who is Amy West? Tell us a little bit about where you come from, your upbringing, who you are.
Let me give you a brief synopsis of Amy today. I'm Amy West. My husband is Mike, and we are in the military. We've been here since May. We have four kids, four beautiful kids. I mean, I'm biased, but they're pretty awesome. 15, 13, 11, and 9. And that's who Amy today is. More importantly, I am a daughter of the Most High King, which is the best part of it all.
Yes.
Who I am. I was Amy Fuller, raised in a small town called Dalhart, Texas. If you've ever been to Texas, it's about this big. And if you blinked, you went through it. But it was the crossroads of two major highways, so it was pretty popular, and two major railroads. I was raised in a church. I was raised Methodist from the day I was born. I was brought into that church and baptized. I was telling Stan earlier, I didn't realize until much later in life, about now, what a privileged life I lived as a kid. It just what it was. I had food. I had a family. I had a mom and dad that loved me dearly, sometimes too much. I have two younger brothers. We were all extremely healthy, very active, and at times complete teenagers. So I was raised in the church, and then I went to West Point. I got into the military academy, had no idea what I was getting into. The Army and the Navy game was a bunch of Army guys and a bunch of Navy guys. I didn't realize they were academies. I just wanted to play basketball in college. And I went there, and in the first week, I turned an ankle. And from there, my military career started this downward turn. I am happy to say I graduated. My 20-year reunion was this year, but I was medically discharged from the Army, which is part of my story. But while I was there, I went through some pretty traumatic events. I mean, West Point of itself is not the easiest thing. I got yelled at a lot. I was a girl. Our class had 84 girls in it. That's all that graduated. But when I was in my first 15 months there, I was raped by someone I knew, lived down the hall. And I became probably what I believed one of the worst people in the world. I carried a lot of shame from it. A lot of shame.
So, kind of backing up a little bit, you had kind of this bubble of this, what a lot of us here would say the silver spoon, or just a really pleasant upbringing, all your needs met, never a thought, kind of a privileged life compared to some of us here. Mm. Solid mom, solid dad, a way you saw life that was, you know, a lot of safety. And then you go into this school, which is actually quite an accomplishment. You look back on it. And then the darkness comes in, the fact that we are in a fallen world, a world where Satan and his demons have influence and say and things over people's lives. This actually reaches in and T-bones your whole life there. And so one of the things we talk a lot about here at the Underground is our sense of worth and value, that sense of being loved and accepted, completely forgiven, that sense of being important to God, that identity that's very foundational to the behavior that comes out. What happened to that precious perception and that sense of worth when this happened to you?
I was a pretty confident person going in there. My family would tell me I'm bossy. My brothers always called me bossy. And I will say in that moment, I literally thought God had left me laying there. I was pretty sure he did. And I was pretty angry at God. I didn't realize it at the time that I was angry at God, because naturally I wanted to take it out on that man because he did it to me. But I was pretty angry, but I felt like I was nothing. And then in the next following 2 years, I literally felt like there would the only that no man would ever understand the word no. And remind you, I went to a school where I was in such minority. There was lots of men. And it happened over and over and over and over. Well, I wouldn't consider those rape. I think at times they were, because I was so vulnerable and I felt so worthless and so full of shame that it happened over and over and over. And I kind of went down this promiscuous lifestyle where anything could have happened. Anything. I don't understand or dare try to understand this side of it, other than I thought God had left me, and I thought, well, if you're going to leave me, I'll leave you. I mean, I don't need you. And that moment I needed you, you weren't there. So my feeble mind thought.
What was that like to live with the belief God had left you?
It's a really sad place. I was a pretty sad human being. Dark. Empty. Completely empty. I continued trying to fill that spot with either men, things. One of the things I shared is on my 21st birthday, I had slowly, yes, I know I was at West Point, I had drank underage some, but I also started smoking pot because there were some cadets there that got me into that, and I thought, oh, this is cool. But on my 21st birthday, I let it all go. I was like, well, I might as well let it go. Went to New York City and went to a club. I mean, I dressed up that night big time and went with some friends. And the first thing they did is we walked in this club and they shoved something in my mouth. I knew what it was. I took a ecstasy in that moment. We got tired of it. I left. We went and hit a line of coke and they gave me a tab of acid all in one night. And I tripped for 4 days. I tripped for 4 days. And when I tripped in those 4 days, I'm not going to say it was the lowest of my lows, but it probably was pretty dadgum low. And at the end of those 4 days, I thought, holy cow, I had no control. And I'm a control freak. So I thought. But in those 4 days, I said, I can't do this. I can't do this. At the time, I was on 6-month medical leave from West Point because I had pins in both my ankles due to all the injuries. I had gone home for those 6 months to rehabilitate. I had flown up for my birthday to hang out with my friends, and I had to fly home knowing I was tripping, staying with some colonel and his wife. It was tough. I flew home. I faked it pretty well and continued to smoke pot. I didn't want to pick up anything hard again. I was like, I can handle pot. My two younger brothers at the time were, I think the middle one was doing some pot. So anyway, I kind of went down that journey, and one day somebody laced my pot and I threw up everywhere and I never did it again because it made me so sick. And I can't handle being out of control and being sick. So there was some saving moments in there.
So, and I hope I'm asking the right questions, you know. To me, one of the questions I want to know, too, is before you took the ecstasy, before you went on this, you know, mind-numbing binge of kind of disappearing, if you could say one sentence that was a sentence that led you into doing that, to convince yourself to go ahead and do it, what would that sentence be, you know, along the lines of why not or what's it matter or those kinds of things? What would that phrase be?
If you want the truth,
yeah,
it won't matter.
It won't matter.
It won't matter. Whatever I do won't matter. It won't matter. Why not? What have I got to lose? I was pretty desperate. Why not? It won't matter. No one will care. And by the way, I get to have some fun.
So we live in a world where God goes to great lengths to protect our freedom, our free will. You know, if Don got up right now because he didn't think my country kitchen joke was funny, which I personally thought was funny, you know, and he got up and just slugged me in the nose, you know, God probably would just let it happen because he really protects our free will. And the result of that would be, you know, a swollen part of my tan face. And the thing is, God does go to great lengths to protect our freedom as image bearers of God. Like, we walk with incredible freedom. We could actually develop a company right now and that produced, you know, pollutants and things that we could dump out in the woods, and it could affect the whole community, and people could be harmed, and God would let that happen as we do it. But in the midst of that kind of stuff, a ray of God, him reaching to us, him speaking to us, him turning things, he speaks and he comes to us and he pursues us. Him pursuing you, knowing that you thought that about him, that you believed that about him, he had abandoned you, he had left you, that it didn't matter. How would God begin to turn towards you and speak to you in a way that you would hear?
At this point, I was pretty sure that nobody would ever want me, a man, a husband, like that. I remember walking down the hall. So at West Point, in between your sophomore and junior year, they switch you all in companies. So you scramble. It's called the scramble. And every year you get new juniors in your company, and I was a senior. And my best friend was one of my roommates, and we were walking down the hall, and I'll never forget, I played basketball at West Point, and my roommate, or one of the guys in my old company, scrambled into my company, was a basketball player. And the girls' basketball team, I mean, we shared the court with the guys sometimes, or buses, or whatever, and I went to say hi to Jason, and I'll never forget, I walked in his room, and I looked over, and there was bunk beds in this room, as well as a twin, and there was this guy laying on this top bunk, laid over on his side, with his hands under his head, and he had this blonde hair, and I looked at my best friend, and I said, I'm going to marry that guy. Now, mind you, my best friend knew what had happened to me, and she knew what I was doing, and she had let me do it. I mean, kind of joined in on some of it. But she kind of looked at me like, what in the world? I have no idea why I said that. I have no idea to this day truly what made me think I'm going to marry that man. But in that moment, there was a flicker of hope that there was going to be somebody out there that was going to love me. I just didn't realize how big that person really was, and that was God. That was God. And it took me 4.5 years to convince my husband that I really was the one to marry. But ultimately, while I did, I mean, I liked this guy and I did do that. Ultimately, it was God that did it in every single moment. God put him there in that moment as my saving grace. I call him my lifesaver because in that moment, whether he knew it or not, I mean, he didn't know it. He was sound asleep. I didn't even talk to him for like 3 weeks because I was too embarrassed. But in that moment, he was my saving grace. He didn't grow up in a Christian home, so to speak. He grew up in a home that went to church on the holidays. He was Methodist, which was kind of cool because I grew up Methodist, whatever that means, you know what I mean, at the time. But sports were the religion. And so he is one of three boys, and they did sports, and that's what they did. But in that moment, he was that, and we continued, and we slowly began to build a future together. And God began to put this desire that something was missing. And I didn't know it was God. I just knew something was empty. And let me put it this way. I graduated West Point. I have a degree, but I was not commissioned as an Army officer. So I didn't have to pay it back, but I had to find a job. I did graduate from West Point, which is a pretty prestigious place, and there are a lot of companies out there that will pull you in, and I got a job working for Ethicon Endosurgery, which is a Johnson & Johnson company, making a lot of money. A lot of money. God ripped that right out from under me, too. In a good way. Amy ripped it out from under him. God just used it to show me he comes first and then the rest. Mm-hmm. We began to go to church, and slowly God began to woo me back, kind of like I had wooed my husband. Or, you know, I kind of began to feel this, oh, there's something in there, and I desired it. So I'd go to church. We went to a church. I got involved. But it was not until I was truly in Fort Carson, Colorado. My husband had just come back from Korea, and I had a 6-month-old baby, and I needed something, and this Bible study opened up to me. And I surrounded myself with some women that God just put in my life to speak into me and begin to speak truth into me and begin to reveal the lies that I had believed and chosen to live.
So before we go into the aspect of your healing from all this, so somebody goes through something, and we all can relate, a where were you, God, when moment in our lives. We all have them. So give me three things that would absolutely guarantee a person will never, ever heal from that traumatic event. Give me three things that will make sure that, like, if you don't want to heal, these three things will guarantee you won't ever get out of that.
Number one, keep doing what you're doing.
Keep doing what
you're doing. Because I promise that'll keep, you know, you're not doing anything new. You're going to keep doing what you're doing. And usually those things came out of my hurt and my anger and my sadness and desperation. So keep doing what I was doing.
Okay. Stay in that familiar.
Yep.
Disappearing, fading away. What's another thing?
Keep believing every lie that's been put in your head. Keep believing that you are worthless. Keep believing that you are nothing but shame. Keep believing that you are getting what you deserved.
The seeds sown at the crime scene, nurture those things. Water
Absolutely.
Them, protect them, isolate, stay with that. Is that what you're saying?
Absolutely.
To guarantee I'm not going to heal. You know, if that's what I want to do, if I don't want to heal, that's the thing. But see, I do hear this wooing of God, and what I like about what she's saying is it wasn't coming from a religious, this is what I'm going to do to earn God's favor, or this is what I'm going to do for God, you know, this is how I'm going to impress God. What I hear is God wooing her from what he has done, and who he is, you know, his foundation of provision reaching to you. So what did that healing look like for you?
I was a pretty unlovable person. I was a pretty angry person, a pretty hurt person. I'm a pretty shoot you straight person. There was no grace in it, and there was absolutely no love in it. I would speak the truth, and I didn't care if it hurt or not. I spoke out of my hurt and my anger. God began to put some people in my life that I wanted to be around, if that makes sense. These are people that I always joke that I wanted to sit next to them so what they had would rub off on me. I wanted to kind of hang out. And they didn't know who I was from Adam, but I'd see them at Bible study, this Bible study I was going to. But all of a sudden, there were people that I just wanted to, I really wanted to sit next to them because I felt like I could. They would drip on me. They would just drip something on me, and I would begin to get it. And then there was this group of women that just began to see me for what I was. And they saw past all the hurt, and they began to see who Amy really was. And I went through a ministry that was a chaplain's wife had written, him and his wife. And I had to walk through forgiveness. And what I learned in that moment, and in my forgiveness process, is I was so angry with God. I was so angry with God. I wasn't even angry, and I told Stan this earlier, and I laughed. I wasn't even angry at my rapist. Believe it or not, I was not angry at him, and I kind of walked through forgiveness of that. I thought, I just said, oh, whatever, he's a man, he messed up. I forgive him. And I think more in denial I did that, but I was so angry at God, and until I could forgive God, and until in that moment I realized that I was harboring judgments against God, and I was harboring emotions against God that weren't true, but they were in my life, and then I realized that he hadn't left me, and he began to show me that he has not left me in that moment, and he never left me, but until he did that, I couldn't go through any healing process.
That was huge. I mean, I know you guys got it, but that was huge. I mean, what she's saying is what the guy had done needed to be forgiven, and it was horrible. But what she's also saying is her hatred towards God was also a sin that needed to be forgiven. Mm-hmm. And until she dealt with herself first, forgiving God, then that would clear the way for them together to move forward and forgive. Is that what you're saying?
Absolutely. And I think it's important because sometimes I think, you know, unforgiveness is an offense that I have picked up, that has emotions and judgments I have. And I think in that moment that this woman made me realize that I harbored all this against the Lord. It was very eye-opening, and it made me realize it's not okay to hold that, but it's there. And the real reality is I had this problem with God. And until I realized that, and I felt, we were talking about Band-Aids and ripping Band-Aids off. Oh, God didn't just rip a Band-Aid off. He took a womb that had festered in me, and it was so full of gunk, and he literally reached in and pulled and scraped all that out in that moment. Yeah. And it wasn't until then could I begin to, that proper healing.
See, what I think is cool, and I want to open the floor to some questions, but what I think is really, really cool and very important, you know, we just went over to Hawaii, you know. We saw addiction over there. We saw alcoholism. We saw horrible stuff. And I want you to know, on the other side of the world, alcoholism looks pretty much the same as it does here. You know, and I want you to know that homelessness and addiction looks pretty much the same in paradise as it does here, no matter where you are in the world. You know, and that's what I think is so amazing about the cross, because the scripture tells us that God has put all of humanity in the same sinking boat. You know, if we're all on the same sinking boat, we all need the same thing. We all need to be rescued. You know, there's no classes of people. And we didn't see classes of people over there, per se, because they all need the same thing. We all need the same thing. And that's what I love, too, about, like, my story, Pastor Derek's story. We come from very different upbringings, but we both need what God has provided for us through the cross. And Amy needed the same thing that we all need. And so I know, and one of the things I was telling her is a lot of people come out of trauma in their upbringing, and they go into addiction, and then they really experience trauma during their addiction. Mm-hmm. You know, if you didn't have trauma before, go into addiction, now you're really going to get it. And so when you start coming free of those addictions, you got to deal with the traumas that you brought on through everything you exposed yourself to, things you were willing to do, places you were willing to go. And then you got to deal with the original heart trauma that led you there in the first place. It's layer by layer by layer. And so I think that's very fascinating. I'm very, very interested in how that works. I love seeing people come through that and the persistence it takes to do that, and the team it takes to do that with a person. So I want to open the floor up because this is an amazing story of a perception of life, how things were, chasing butterflies, you know, and then this darkness comes in and really destroys that bubble. And to walk with the belief that God left me when I needed him the most, and the destruction that brings on, and then how God would bring that warming light, that new vision of what could happen in her life, who she could be, and how that happened. And there's a lot that happened and that she's done through this healing. But I want to hear you guys' questions for her. So anybody have any questions for Amy? When was she able to recognize it was God reaching to her?
I did not probably realize that God was truly the one reaching out to me and there, honestly, until I had my first child. And I realized I didn't want to be that person anymore and that I wasn't that person anymore. We had already been married. I mean, I was already married, and I still knew, I still didn't think it. But in that, when I had my first child, so Drew was born December 11th. He was due December 30th. I remember sitting in church on Christmas Eve looking at this baby because I lived with my aunt. My husband was in Korea, and I lived with my aunt. And I remember looking at this baby, and I thought, God sent a baby into this world to save me 2,000 years ago. And he sent a baby that needs me to be his mother in a broken world. But how in the world can I do that if I'm this broken? And so I think it was that moment that he slowly began to really open my eyes to how much he'd been there. It took a while. It definitely has been a work in progress. It still is. But I would say until I was surrounded by women, Drew had problems nursing, and I, again, everything was always my fault. Everything was my fault because it was my fault I got raped. It was my fault that my ankles have pins in them and I couldn't graduate and go into the military. It was my fault when I failed English at West Point and had to retake it. It was my fault that my son would not latch on when I tried to do what God had given me to do as a mother. Everything was my fault. And until I had some people come around me and say, it's not your fault. God loves you, and God has so much more for you. God loves you. God loves you, Amy. He loves you beyond anything that you could ever imagine in your moment, in your mind. And I, well, my mind's a little linear, but I can imagine pretty big things. And I thought I was the worst of them.
I think that was a great question because think about it, guys. We all know, how would you deal with like a traumatized, freaked out dog? How would you get that dog to know you're safe and that you're okay and you're on his side? I mean, you wouldn't just run up to him and dive on him. You know what I mean? Unless you wanted to be bitten, you know, horribly. I mean, just honestly, and think about some traumatic events maybe you've been through, maybe where were you, God, when moments. And listen to the beautiful way that our King, Jesus himself, our beautiful King, came to her knowing how freaked out, scared, untrusting. And just, can you hear it in your own situation? I mean, just hear it. It's, you know, I'm here. I didn't leave you. I love you. I'm right here. I'm bringing things about. Just whenever you're ready, just turn my way. I'm right here. I'm weeping with you. I'm feeling with you. I'm setting little signposts along the way, a little bit of food out. I'm here. My door is open. I'm totally at peace. Come receive my peace whenever you're ready. I'm here. Mm-hmm. I'm your light here, just shining. Come. Whenever you're ready, I'm here. I'm never going to leave. I'm never going to turn away. Come on. Can you hear it in her story, the way God heals us when we're freaked out? It's so powerful. It's almost, you almost can't pinpoint the moment, the way he comes to each one of us. Is that cool? Any more questions?
If there's one thing I can tell you, God loves you beyond anything, and in those desperate moments that you know nothing and you feel so unlovable. My marriage has, I have an amazing husband who has been so patient with me. Because when you are a victim of sexual abuse, there's a lot more that comes with that. A lot more that comes with that. And I do have 4 kids, so out of that, there is some hope in that. But he's patient with me. And again, that's just God's way of showing me, I love you, Amy. I can't be ambushed. If you know me, I'm a very ordered person. I like order in my life. As I said, I was controlling. God still works on that all the time. And I like order in my life. And I think if God would have ambushed me, like we were talking, and sometimes he needs to, there's moments I need that ambush moment, but the gentle way, our God is so gentle. He is so gentle. And he just gently tells me, I love you. Sometimes it's in a sunset. Sometimes it's in Derek said, a sleeping child. Sometimes it's in the word of God. And just, I don't know what to do, but I'll pull this out. And if you ever see me, usually there's a lot more notes. Sometimes it's opening the book and reading out of a book that I would never dream to read out of. And it just be that one thing that just brings that healing balm. But I'm a work in progress. And that's what I want to say is I'm a work in progress. I am not where he wants me to be. I pray daily that he will take me to that point.
It is very interesting that it is union that Jesus prayed for in his last prayer. He prayed for union. And that the statement about him being in the Father, us being in him, him being in us, it is union that will heal us. It is union that he died to give us and to bring us in the union. And it is also union that the enemy works very, very hard to pervert and to break us and to twist. It is almost always a connection to union that you see the enemy working very hard at perverting and twisting and breaking it so that we can't experience healing union that's real, you know?
I do. And I, you know, we live a very transient life. And when you've been through something like this and you slowly get that union back, and I want to feel a part of something, and I want that, and I move. I finally reach out, and I finally allow people in, because it takes a while for me to let you in. I'm pretty cautious that way. But when I do, I'll go deep with you, and I'll become good friends, and I'll go deep with you once I let you in. But I'll do that, and then all of a sudden, I have to move again in 2 years. And I will tell you that every time, the enemy loves to come back and try to throw back all those, you're not good enough, Amy. You're not good enough, Amy. You're not good enough to do this. Oh, you think, you know, and God will start to show me things he wants me to do, and he'll say, you're not good enough. Mm-hmm. Or he'll put people out there that say something to me and cause me to stumble. And I constantly have to come back at the enemy and say, you are no bigger than my God. My God is bigger than you, and he loves me more than you could ever imagine. And when I'm drowning in what I feel like that, it's always that I'm drowning in God's love and grace. Because ultimately, I'm going to make mistakes. Every day I turn around, I make a mistake. Usually it's in regards to temper or something with my children, impatience. But he's so graceful, and he shows me that.
I know that there's more questions. She asked if there was consequences for the guy.
Very interesting story. My brother-in-law was getting married, and I went to his wedding, and I was just a girlfriend. I'd been around the family longer, but I wasn't invited to the rehearsal or rehearsal dinner, so I was sitting at the bar, and this guy that knew the guy comes in and sits next to me, and we're talking, and mind you, he didn't know what happened to me. I didn't share. I didn't tell another person in the world for 8 months, and then it kind of came spilling out to this guy because he couldn't figure out what was happening to me because I was changing. Anyway, so we're sitting there at this bar, and he's like, oh, you remember Steve so-and-so? You know he's in jail now. And I'm like, what? So what happened is it happened to me, and 2 months later he was kicked out of West Point for his academics. So I just thought, he's gone. I don't have to deal with it. He became a stripper, and he proceeded to rape a girl and got caught. And he was telling me that. And so it was very interesting that I honestly never thought for vengeance on him. I think I was just so desperate I didn't know it, but that's, so, yes. He is no longer out there doing it. I can say that.
Any other? Yes.
I think some people have already kind of touched on it a little bit, but
like what would encourage a tipping point, you mean, to, that there's hope to change?
I love the word hope at this point in my life. You know, every day we go through life, and in our daily lives, there are people around us that draw us to them. That you naturally are kind of like, hey, that's a kind of neat person, but maybe someone you'd never do it. I would say seeking hope is begin to listen to what's going on in your mind, in your heart, but even more so, surrounding yourself with people that have hope. You know those people that have a sense of hope in their day, a hope in maybe not in their day, but maybe in their lives, a sense of hope. And that would be my first step, is kind of to begin to be around those people that bring hope to me. They're positive with you. They don't see you as the victim or see me as the promiscuous girl I was, but they see me as Amy. And those people, those are the women that I all of a sudden I wanted to be around because they saw something in me that was bigger than what I was living in. They saw past the wall I'd built. And then from there, the word of God became my next sense of hope. Stan was asking me, what books do I read? And I said, well, the book that brings me the most hope is right here. Not always great, but there are other books out there. And I began to read, and I began to desire. I began to study the word of God with other women who brought me hope, who were in the same place with me, and people that had come through things. I'm not sure I answered your question.
I think that's great because, you know, you talk about the role of people discipling you, being around people that were kind of where you wanted to be or that had things you wanted as far as their way of seeing life. I don't know. Some people might think this is weird, but I like the idea of having kind of a holy board, a boardroom where I'll put myself in the council of, in my head, when I have a hard decision to make, I have people I see, some of them are sitting here, and I get the idea of what would they say and advise me on this matter. If they were all sitting here right now, what would they say? And because there's a lot of times when like people that are in the Genesis program will come up with an idea, this is what I'm going to do, and they're kind of going, I'm going to do this. And I'll ask them, you know, what would Rodney and Michelle and all, like sit them all down, what would they say to this great plan you have? They're always like, oh, no, I'm not telling them. And so I always have a red flag there because their situation is always so unique that no one else in the world would understand. I can't let myself have that privilege. Like, I've lost that privilege a long time ago when I felonied myself, you know, in and out of jail, in and out of relationships. So I sit myself under these people and I let them counsel me. The scripture says that we have a great cloud of witnesses. And that is there to show me the accountability and the encouragement I have of those that have gone before me, what their influence would have on my life if the disciples and Apostle Paul were all sitting there speaking into my life. What would they tell me? And to let that actually change my decisions and influence me. And so I think that's a big, big step. You allowed yourself to be discipled and around people, and you were uncomfortable, and you got out of that familiar. You quit disappearing into chemicals, and you faced it. And I think that's awesome. Any other closing comments?
Just a quick question. How'd you get to the place?
Wow.
When did I get to that point? How did I get to that point that I could trust people again? That risk. Boy, it took a long time. When did I get to that point I could trust a man again? when I met my husband, and the first thing he didn't want me to do was to go to bed with him. And I'm like, wait a minute, what's going on here? Everybody else wants to take me. Why don't you? And then I begin to think, oh, there's something different about this. And so, again, a slow process, but having that moment of somebody seeing me for more than what I was. Trust is still something I struggle with my deepest, with Amy. There's a lot of people that know me and I'm friends with, but there's not a lot of people that know me. And that trust, I don't give out lightly. The risk it takes you showing me that you're a lovable, loyal person, that you love me. Truly the risk, I don't give it out. I don't give out my trust until I know you love me as much like God does as possible, not unconditionally, because nobody can love me as much as he does. But I need to know that you truly care enough about me, that you can see past these things. And I don't share any of this. I am going to be very honest with you. This is the first time I've ever shared any of this in public. There are people that do know my story. I want to share my story because I don't want anyone to go as hopeless and as desperate and unloved as I have felt, because it's not okay. And we have such a greater hope in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We have a God that it loves us. I stood on a stage in front of a group of women. God has slowly raised me in ministry. It's been a lot of fun, but I'm not there yet. And I know he wants so much more from me. I just, I'm slowly giving it as much as I'm trying to follow him the best I can. But I remember standing there thinking, how do I tell you God loves you? Because God loves you beyond anything that I could ever love you. And I love everybody in here because God is love. It says in 1 John, God is love. And he is a perfect love. A love that has no conditions. A love that when I wake up and look like a fright, he loves me. When I mess back up, and my pride comes back up, because I do tend to have a tendency to be prideful. And when I think I'm better at something than he is, he loves me. And when I get angry, he loves me. And when I mess up with my kids, he loves me. And when I'm angry at my husband or I mess up with my husband, my God loves me. And you know what? God loves you as much. And when you think that anybody could ever send a child into this world to die for me, I don't know. I just want to share that love and let everybody know that God loves us. And with that love comes a grace that is so amazing that I named my second child that. Awesome. I tend to joke that I named her Grace because I have to have a lot of grace with her because she is me as a child. And I will tell you, I want nothing like that to happen to my children. But I can't do that. God has to do that. And so I pray. And when I say I pray all the time. I pray when I can't think of anything nice to say, I just pray because that's all I can do. And when I feel worthless and hopeless, and it still happens. When your kid messes up in school, or when nobody will believe you, that your kid has so much more in them, and I have yet to find someone that will listen to me. And I keep thinking, I'm not doing enough. And God says, yes, you are, because you're coming to me, and I will open that door. You're coming to me, and I will reveal to you where to go. And then he'll bring someone alongside me. I mean, since we've come, Journey was an answer to prayer because he has brought me to some of the most amazing people that I want to be with and I desire. I know he wants me to.
That is awesome.
I gotta be quiet. God loves you.
Sigh? Was it the little, that's not what that was. Well, guys, can you guys give a huge hand to Amy West?
Thank you, Stan.
Can we close this session out with, by you praying for us all at the end here.
I would be honored to. God, gracious God, glorious God, Lord of Lords, Emmanuel, Prince of Peace, our hope, God, I just come before you today and I thank you, Lord, for each and every person in here. You created each and every person here, and you love them beyond a shadow of a doubt. You love them more than we could ever imagine. And Father, I thank you for them. I thank you for bringing them into my life. Each person here. Thank you that you, Lord, love them no matter what. Father, I pray that as the healer, you will open the doors for our healing to continue, our healing to begin, for our eyes to see that you are the healer, that you are our hope, Lord. Our hope is in Christ, the forgiveness of sins, that you forgive each and every sin we have. God, I just ask that you will watch over each and every person here as they leave here today. But I pray that they will leave here with their eyes fixed on you. With their eyes fixed on you and the hope you have for them. I pray that their hearts will be open to receive what you have for them. However it is, Lord. I pray, Lord, that they will leave here seeking you in a new way. In a way that will bring them life and love and grace and mercy, that will show them exactly who they are to you, the sons and daughters of the King Most High. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord. It's in your precious and most holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Amy, for sharing your story with us tonight. I like this song here at the end. It fits with what she was talking about, how God loves us and he's so good to us.
God is so
for being here tonight, and thank you again, Amy, for coming. Have a good week.